We're going to talk about freedoms today. True freedom can come no other way except through Jesus. Any freedom outside of Christ is just an illusion because it's temporary. The freedoms of this nation, as precious as they are, they can be taken away from us. Yet the freedom we enjoy in Christ can never, ever be taken away. This morning we want to examine the freedom that we have, specifically in Christ. So let's get a little bit of current perspective. Now we as a nation, we enjoy unparalleled freedoms. Now when other nations were ruled by tyrants, our founding fathers established a republican democracy. The Bill of Rights guaranteed freedoms not generally granted in the late 18th century. The freedom to worship as one sees fit, the freedom to speak out against the government, the freedom to have a trial by a jury of one's peers. This nation has defended her freedoms through the whole course of history. From Lexington and Concord to Gettysburg to Iwo Jima to the deserts of Afghanistan. Men and women have bravely fought and died for the freedoms of others. Now, although we enjoy unparalleled freedoms as Americans, the freedoms we find in Christ far surpass anything. Jesus said that he could provide true freedom. Okay, with that, so who's Jesus to tell us that he, and only he, can give us true freedom? What justifies him to be able to do this? John 8, 34 through 36 says, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So let's take a step back and see how we got to this point of asking how Jesus gives us freedom. So how is Jesus maybe a fulfillment of Jewish law back in the day? Let's read Matthew 5, 17 through 20. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets." The law or the prophets. "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." He didn't come to destroy. Jesus did not come to destroy the law, only to fulfill the prophecy. That law prepared the way for Jesus. The prophets pointed to Jesus, and Jesus himself affirmed this. John 5:39 says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." The law told us that a Savior was needed. The law made painfully obvious that a man could not earn his own salvation. So why should we be afraid of falling for the ways of the world? After all, we're bombarded every single day by pop culture screaming at us, "Sin's okay. You should do whatever you want." Let's take a look at Galatians 5. "It is for the freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." What's a yoke of slavery? What does that mean? A better translation might be to be burdened by, or to be oppressed by, or to be subject to, because of the connection with the yoke. The yoke refers to the apparatus to control a domesticated animal. The Jews referred to the yoke, the law. Yoke of the law, a good thing, excuse me. It was an essence of true religion at that time. Paul argued that some of those who pursued its way of salvation, that the law was a yoke of slavery. Meaning that the Jews believed that simply trusting in the law and keeping with ceremony would give them salvation. Let's continue into Galatians 5, starting at verse 2. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Now, Paul didn't object to circumcision itself, but he objected to the notion that it had some spiritual benefit or merit with God, and that it was a prerequisite or requirement for salvation. Circumcision had a meaning in Israel when it was a physical symbol of a cleansed heart and a reminder of God's covenant of salvation promise. Verse 3. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Estranged from Christ or fallen from grace. Okay, now the Greek word for estranged means to be separated or to be severed. The word for fallen means to lose one's grasp on something. Paul's clear meaning is that any attempt to be justified by the law is to reject salvation by grace alone through faith alone. Verse 5. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we have hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they could go the whole way and emasculate themselves. I think Paul's pretty frustrated with the leadership, just to say the least. We're going to talk about life by the Spirit, starting at verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Serving one another humbly in love. The freedom Christians have is not a base from which they can sin freely or without consequences. Christian freedom is not for selfish fulfillment. It's for serving others. Verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Walking by the Spirit. All believers have the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit as a personal power for living to please God. The form of the Greek verb translated to walk indicates continuous action or habitual lifestyle. Walking also implies progress. As a believer submits to the Spirit's control, that is, responds in obedience to the simple commands of Scripture, He grows in his spiritual life. Verse 19. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions and factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Look around you in today's world. It's everywhere. So what's acts of the flesh? These sins characterize all unredeemed mankind living under the impotent commands of the law. Remember that, impotent commands of the law, which produce only iniquity, immoral or grossly unfair behavior. Though not every person manifests all of these sins, nor exhibits them to the same degree, Paul's list, which is certainly not exhaustive, encompasses three main areas of life: sex, religion, and human relationships. Verse 22, and we've all heard this one before. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Let's talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Godly attitudes that characterize the lives of only those who belong to God by faith in Christ and possess the Spirit of God. The Spirit produces fruit, which consists of 9 characteristics or attitudes that are inextricably linked with each other and are commanded of believer throughout the New Testament. Now, before we get into a little bit more about what freedoms we can gain through Jesus, I want to provide a warning. It's a warning to pay attention. It's from Hebrews 2. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So in order to drive home the importance of the superiority of the Son of God over angels, the writer urges the readers to respond. The we includes all those who were Hebrews. Some had given an intellectual assent to the doctrine of the Messiah's superiority of the angels, but had not yet committed themselves to Jesus actually being Lord. Jesus deserves the worship of the angels. He deserves the worship of the angels. The warning is to secure oneself to the truth of the gospel, being careful not to pass the only harbor of salvation. Let me say it again. Be careful not to pass the only harbor of salvation. The closest attention must be paid to those very serious matters of the Christian faith. There's only one way through, and that is through Jesus. So looking at Jesus and his life, he at one point was at the right hand of God. And then he became fully human. Let's read verse 5. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. So the writer asks why God would even bother with mankind. And in spite of the angels' superiority, God had originally placed the administration of earth unto the hands of mankind. Now, due to the fall of Adam and Eve, however, mankind has been incapable of fulfilling that divinely ordained position. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who is made lower than an angel's for a little while. Now crowned with the glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone, for all of us. So because Jesus became obedient to the point of death, God also exalted him. By his redemptive work, Christ had fulfilled all that is required as the supreme representative of mankind. He has fulfilled man's original purpose. He was, for a short time, lower than the angels. But now he has glory and honor, and all things, including the angels, are subject to him. Everyone who believes, that is. The death of Christ can only be applied in its efficacy to those who come to God in repentance and in faith, asking for saving grace and forgiveness of their sins. Verse 10. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, it should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. What God did through the humiliation of Jesus Christ was perfectly consistent with his sovereign righteousness and holiness. Without Christ's humiliation and suffering, there could be no redemption. Without redemption, there could be no glorification. And in his divine nature, Christ was already perfect. However, his human nature was perfected through obedience, including suffering, in order he might have an understanding. He might be the understanding high priest to all of us, and an example for all believers. Verse 11, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. So being made holy or sanctified sets a person apart for service through purification from sin and conformity to the holiness of God. Verse 12. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am I and the children God has given me. This emphasizes the point that Christ had fully identified himself with mankind by taking human nature. He demonstrated the reality of his human nature by his reliance upon God during his whole time on earth. So verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. So shared means to take hold of something that is not related to one's own kind. The Son of God was not by nature flesh and blood, but took upon himself that nature for the sake of providing redemption for mankind. Let's look at verse 15. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them. Fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he was able to help those who are being tempted. The geniusness of Christ's humanity is demonstrated by the fact that he was subject to temptation. Jesus became fully capable of understanding and sympathizing with his human brethren. He felt the full force of temptation. Though we often yield to temptation before we feel its full force, Jesus resisted temptation even when the greatest enticement for yielding had become evident. So back to the first question. Just what can Jesus free us from? He can free us from the search that all people dream of. The quest for freedom is a theme found throughout the Bible, from Genesis all the way through Revelation. Just three chapters into the story of God's creation, humanity gave up its freedom by choosing to rebel against God. And then from that time forward, the perfect freedom of God created in the Garden of Eden was gone. And the long-term effects were both physical and spiritual for us. The Old Testament records how God's people lost their physical freedom. And they lost it time and time again. Various empires took them over. The loss of physical freedom was often tied to spiritual disobedience, like worshiping false gods. But time and time again, the one true God kept forgiving his people. And he rescued them, undeservedly. When God freed the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, he was foreshadowing the arrival of Jesus Christ, who came to free humanity from sin, the spiritual slavery that leads to death. Now today, many different people are living in spiritual slavery without even realizing it. They chase false gods of money, success, personal comfort, and romantic love, only to realize they still have an emptiness that can't be filled by any of those things. God's answer to our loss of freedom has always been Jesus Christ. He answers those who will free us. When Jesus began his short period of ministry on earth, he announced he was the one that God's people had been waiting for. Since the fall of humanity, they've been waiting for him to return. He did this by reading a particular passage from Isaiah, a passage his listeners knew was referring to the Messiah, or the Savior of the world. Now, these words were written hundreds of years before Jesus was on earth. But it spoke of a new freedom that was coming in the future. When Jesus stood up to read, he was saying the future had arrived. Liberty would come through him. So this story comes from Luke 4, 16 through 21. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recover the sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus came to free us from death, sin, and anything that enslaves us. The core message of the Christian faith, the gospel, is that Jesus Christ rescues us from the slavery of sin and offers true freedom in this life and beyond. Here's specifically what Jesus said: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The good news, the best news ever, is that faith in Jesus frees us from the death we deserve in sinning against God. It frees us from the punishment that would be inflicted upon us at the end of our lives for the evil things that we've thought and done. Now, as Christ followers, we still battle with sin, but we're no longer slaves to it. Through the power of Jesus Christ, his people can be set free from the bondage of greed, vanity, pride, pornography, addiction, abusive behavior, gluttony, selfishness, any other sin under the sun. Here's one more thing that Jesus said about his freedom. This is from John 8. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Here's another biggie. God gives us the freedom to choose our own path. God created human beings, not robots. We don't have to accept the freedom he offers us through Jesus Christ. He gives each person free will to accept or reject his salvation. The Bible warns us that hell is a real place where real people end up when they knowingly reject the truth. Never forget that. Now, likewise, those who choose Christ are not forced to obey him at every turn. But God makes it clear, the best life is the one that's devoted to honoring him. As the Apostle Paul explained to some of the first Christians in 1 Corinthians, "I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything." Galatians 5:13 says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." Some final thoughts on this. From cover to cover, God's word points to the freedom in Christ. And God doesn't leave us wondering how to grab hold of that freedom. It starts with acknowledging our individual brokenness and admitting that we are slaves to sin. And it ends with choosing Christ and following him daily. Only he can break the bonds of slavery and lead us to true freedom, now and forever. Choose Jesus today. Find out what freedom, what real true freedom really feels like. If anybody wants to give themselves to Jesus, who's struggling, who wants to change their lives, come on down to the front while we stand and sing.